May we bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we open thy book, we pray that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. May we grasp the sense and meaning of thy scriptures, which testify of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you open your Bibles to the first book of Genesis, the first chapter? The last verse of the first chapter of Genesis, where we read, "And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Will you observe that phrase, "And God saw"? And he liked what he saw. Now, you don't hear that phrase again, "and God saw," until a few pages that we're going to turn over, where he didn't like the things he saw. So just flip your pages to Genesis, the sixth chapter, and the 45th verse. The fifth verse. Genesis, sixth chapter, fifth verse. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented God that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I made them." Now look at the 12th verse. "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." The verse before it says, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Does that sound familiar, those two ingredients, corruption and violence? Our Lord said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." Every time I get through reading the newspaper or looking at television, I say my redemption is much nearer than when I believed. Surely there are plenty of signs abroad today with respect to Israel. We can read those signs, although we don't look for signs. We are listening for a shout, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. The unbelievers won't hear it, but we will hear it. Do you observe the contemporary scene through the binoculars of the Bible? If you don't, you should. God has given a command for every Christian to study, to show himself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, or handling aright the word of truth. God says, despise not instruction. And if anybody should be interested in the events that are transpiring today, it should be the Christian. Because prophecy is going in the channels that God has dug for it. I think the times of the Gentiles are running out. You probably recall that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had one night. And he woke up in the morning and his dream had vanished. He couldn't remember the dream. So he sent for his cabinet. In those days it was the astrologers and the wise men and the soothsayers. And they had a skill and an expertise. And they confronted Nebuchadnezzar and said, "Tell us the dream." And Nebuchadnezzar says, "No, I won't tell you the dream. If you don't tell me the dream, then I'll know you are all fakers, and I'll put you all to death." And this was bad news for one of God's choice saints, Daniel. Because Daniel was very wise, and he was right up there with all these headmen of Nebuchadnezzar's cabinet. And he was sentenced to death too. So he had a prayer meeting with his companions. And God revealed to him this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And he managed to get word to Nebuchadnezzar, and he appeared before Nebuchadnezzar, and he told Nebuchadnezzar the dream that he had. The image was terrible, very bright. It had a head of gold, and it had shoulders and arms of silver, and it had belly and thighs of brass, and it had legs of iron, and then it had feet of iron and clay. And the iron and clay didn't mix. Well, you know from your Bible that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold representing the Babylonian Empire, which was conquered by the Medes and Persians, which in turn was conquered by Alexander the Great with his phalanx formation, the goat that hopped the Hellespont. And then came the Roman Empire as the metals declined in value, the nations or the image became stronger in metals. And then Daniel said that a rock cut without hands would smite the image. And that rock is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the prophecies that we should have well in hand. Because when you come to the iron in the feet and clay, the iron represents dictator rule, and the clay represents the common people, and they don't mix. And today it makes no difference what form of government you have, you cannot govern the people, because they will riot, they will demonstrate, they will go underground, they will become terrorists, so that no government, no diplomat, nobody is safe anywhere because of the conditions of the world that we're in. Now, this should not bring consternation to the Christian. It should bring hope and joy, because the Bible tells us that history will run downhill until the Prince of Peace returns. And I have a suspicion that many a Bible-believing Christian is looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will act in judgment then, the way he did here at the times of Noah. And I thought we might discuss the provision that God makes whenever he acts in judgment. He always has a way of an escape for the whosoever will. I think it's in Romans 9, Paul says that election and grace accompany his judgment. And you can see evidences of this here. If you will look at the 13th verse of this 6th chapter, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Now I want you to observe two things here, the divine provision of God. He was well prepared. He knew exactly what he was going to do. Noah didn't suggest the ark. As a matter of fact, Noah knew nothing about it. But God was prepared. He's always bringing death out of life. Here, the earth is about to be banished, to be drowned. And yet, he has his witness and testimony, Noah. Noah was a just man, and he walked with God, and he's going to build this ark for God. You know, when the devil caused the first parents in the garden to sin, he said to God, okay, God, I've scrambled your eggs, now you scramble them. But God is never asleep. The devil is mighty, but God is almighty. And he's a way ahead of the devil. Because in the eternal counsels of the Godhead was the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. You read that in Revelation 13:8. And similarly here, God has chosen Noah, a just man and a righteous man, and he's going to build a boat, an ark. Now, I have three arks in the Bible. There's the ark of the bulrushes, where the baby Moses was placed to escape the murderous Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan. The onslaughts of Satan are still there, except for those who are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the ark, Noah's ark. And there's the ark of the tabernacle, where God's holy law is. But above it is the mercy seat. That handwriting of ordinances which was against it, our Lord Jesus Christ took away and nailed it to his cross. Now we're going to notice that there's divine provision here, and there's also a revelation to Noah. Noah would never have known this except God had told him. You can bring that analogy up to date. You and I would be hellbound sinners if God in his mercy and love, through the enablement of his convicting power of his Holy Spirit and his word mixed with faith, you and I are bound for glory. Now we will escape the wrath to come. So let's take a look at the ingredients that God is using here to put in this ark. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, I don't know what the spiritual significance of gopher is. I suspect it's some type of cypress or cedar. I haven't caught up with it yet. But wood, that has a typical application here. You may say, why didn't God make the ark out of steel? But it wouldn't apply. Because you people are sitting very comfortably ensconced in these benches. And these benches are a result of sacrifice. Somebody had to kill a tree in order to make you comfortable in this bench. Now, Noah had to go into the forest, and he had to kill all the gopher trees in order to make an ark. There's sacrifice connected with this gopher wood for the ark. I believe it is in Isaiah we read about the Lord Jesus Christ that he was a root out of dry ground. The Son of God became the Son of Man, and he associated with men of the earth. And yet, he was cut off from the land of the living, as Daniel tells us. Now the record goes on to say, room shall thou make in the ark. Now this is very precious, rooms. I think a footnote says nesting places. Our Lord in the 14th chapter said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, there is some controversy about mansions because Weymouth in his translation calls them resting places. And this word that's used here is also suggesting of refuge, resting places, in the sense that birds are nesting in their nests and their heavenly Father watches over them. In any event, it is a happy connotation for you and me. And then he says, and you shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Now the word for pitch is not used here. Another word is used called kephar, which means to cover, or it really means atonement. This ark is going to be made watertight, pitched with tar. Nothing's going to escape. This is a beautiful picture of you and me safe in the arms of Jesus in our salvation. As Brother Willie stated Sunday or so ago, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Noah and his family are going in there, and they're going to be safe. They have refuge, and they have rest. And they also have the blood of the atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ. 'Twas Harry Ironside who said, this word shall never destroy themselves, is reflexive. That is, they cannot destroy themselves, because there are some Christians who think because they've committed suicide, they've gotten out of the Father's hand. No, that's what they do with their body, but the soul is saved forever. Now, when you notice, it says, this is the fashion thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now, this is as big as an ocean liner. It's not a little rowboat with a sail on it that you see in the comics, but this is a ship. As a matter of fact, in the maritime business, all ships are based on the same ratio. This was a revelation of God to Noah. And I often wish my liberal friends who deny the blood and believe in evolution would be logical in their conclusions. Because if a rowboat is built on the same ratio as a battleship, then it is logical for them to conclude that the battleship evolved from the rowboat. I'm teaching by ridicule, because just because a monkey looks like me, has eyes and ears, I will not believe in evolution until I see a monkey change a flat. But so much for that. And it says, a window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it upward. This is beautiful. There was a window upward. You could only look up. You had to keep your eyes fixed on God. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When the children of Israel went through the wilderness, there was a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. And they had to keep their eye on it, because when the pillar of cloud moved, they had to move. What is it the psalmist says? I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. But in order to be guided by the eye of God, you have to look up. You have to be watching and looking for him. Sometimes when I look at myself, I get very discouraged. Sometimes when I look at others, I get dismayed. But when I look at the Lord Jesus Christ, I get delighted. Now we come to another little workmanship to be done here. And the door of the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories in the side thereof. A door. Why not a special door for the animals? Everybody went through the same door. There's no other way to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He also said, I am the door. This is a beautiful picture of safety in Christ, the ark of refuge, and also of resting. Now it says, lower, second, and third stories shall thou make it. Of what interest is that to you and me some thousand years later, how many floors they have in the ark? But I have lived long enough with this Bible to know when God put in these neat little details, there is a spiritual application for it. This is a Trinity. Could that refer to possibly our salvation? It's in three tenses. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. The penalty of our sin was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We go through this veil of tears in this earthly tabernacle and the old nature. And he that is born of God doth not practice, doth not continue in sin. And to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then the presence of sin will be removed from us when we get to glory. Up there, the sea is crystal. You will recall in the tabernacle, first there was the... I almost forgot to tell you, the door. There was only one door in the tabernacle also, as well as in the ark. But anyway, there was a brazen altar, and the priests had to go and wash in the laver because they got a little dirty in the way. But that laver is now a crystal sea because the presence of sin will be removed. Also the Christian, he cleanses himself, as you read in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You and I have access to the word. Possibly it could refer to the fact also that you and I are spirit, soul, and body. Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica that God would preserve them, spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit is your God consciousness. Your soul is your self-consciousness, your ego, and your body is your out sense consciousness. And if you are a fully orbed Christian, you will be living on the third floor, God conscious, and then the rest will fall into place. You know, your soul and ego, that's your culture, your esteem. You like good music, you like good books, and so on. But when Adam sinned, his spirit was not annihilated, it was alienated. That's why a person has to be born again, because we all inherit the sinful nature of Adam, and it remains for the Lord Jesus Christ to remind us of that fact, that we're born of the Spirit and of the Word. A candle is about its best illustration of the Trinity that I know. A candle has tallow, it has a wick, and it has a flame. And that's a perfect Trinity. It's a perfect illustration of a Christian who's on fire for the Lord. But let the candle get out of its environment. Put a glass over it, and it dies. And it still has the three, spirit, soul, and body. So this is probably what the three is for. I don't know. But all these things are illustrative of spiritual truths. Now, I want you to take a look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou. He didn't say go. He didn't direct him to go. Like our Lord when he came looking for our first parents in the garden. He was the first missionary. And he said, Adam, where art thou? The seeking Savior with love and tenderness and mercy. And here's the Lord. If he had said, go, that would probably make Noah wonder if God was coming with him. But when he said, come, that's the first time in the Bible this word, come, is used. It's used over 500 times. Suggested what our Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some Christians stop there. They do not go further with the promise when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. There's a double rest in there. Most people miss up on the second rest because they're reluctant to take the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ upon you. When I'm sitting back there, that clock never seems to move. Now that I am up here, the sands of the hourglass have run out, and I will have to just leave this here with you with one other thought. You read on further, the Lord shut them in, and then later on, after about a year, every single one of them that was in the ark came out. This ought to warm your hearts when you read the book, to notice all these things which refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. It is written, it is written, it is written. So how much time do you spend in your Bible? Don't ask me. That's between you and the Lord. I think we come to the important part of the evening, our prayer meeting. Thank you.